Easter candy, the eggs and the stuff, and then make sure you get the flyers up here, and let's keep that moving out there. We keep inviting everybody, and everybody try to make it a great success. I know you all got friends, young couples that got little kids, and we really want to go after all of those, and we'll go for it from there. So thank you for being here tonight. I want to welcome everybody that's on our YouTube, and we'll get going here. My first question tonight came in and wants me to lay out from the Bible perspective, from the Bible, what the Bible lays out about some of the issues that you get into, which it falls under the bracket of mental illness. In particular, you know, like being bipolar and all the different variations of that. And really wanted to know what the Bible says about it. And this is one of these things where almost 100% of what you hear is totally wrong. And it's a thing where this is where, you know, they use terms that we all accept and we all use, but they're ridiculous terms and they mean absolutely nothing. It's like if somebody says, well, so-and-so had a nervous breakdown. Well, that's a catchphrase because we don't really know what we're dealing with. If your nerves break down, you're dead. You can't have a nervous breakdown and survive. If you have your nerves break down, you die. But they use that as a catchphrase because they really don't know what they're dealing with or really how to fix it. And that's the same way with the word, with the term mental illness. You know, mentally, from a physiologically aspect, you know, you can't be, your brain can't be ill. I mean, yeah, you get brain cancer and all that stuff, but in the sense of mental illness as they use it today, it's a lot like when something's going around that everybody's getting sick and nobody really knows what it is, they'll tell you it's a virus, you know, or it's this or it's that, because they have no idea. So they use general terms, which gives us a identification of something, but really doesn't tell us what it is. And, you know, the Bible lays out completely, you know, and will explain it all from a Bible standpoint. And I want to, you know, I want to make a clear separation from how the world looks at it, and from the Bible, how the Bible looks at it. The medical world, the psychiatric world, the therapist world are completely outside the framework of the Word of God. They see nothing, understand nothing about the Bible. They see a problem that a person has. And because they're so anti-Bible and anti-God, they can never begin to think for a moment that the Bible could have any answers to it. When, as a Bible believer, we know that the Bible has the answers to everything. And when you want to talk about mental illness or whatever, you're going to find that the definitive chapter for it in the Bible is in Matthew chapter 4. So let's start with that, and, you know, we can begin to work from there. And as I said, you know, thinking that the Bible has the layout and the answer to everything or most things, but not something like this is totally, you know, that's the way the world looks at it. The Bible will tell you the base cause and root and effect for everything. And when you want to study, in this case, the question was about bipolar, but it'll cover all the different areas. But when you start to talk about somebody that's bipolar, by the time I'm done tonight, you're going to see and understand that whatever you hear clinically, whatever you hear medically, whatever you hear from the psych world that tries to figure all this stuff out, that they have no idea what they're talking about. And you can go to a Dollar General store and for a buck and a quarter get a King James Bible and get the answer, but it's whatever. Now over in Matthew chapter 24, chapter 4, verse 24, look what he says here. He says, and his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments. So right off the bat, we see there's two categories here. In a moment, I'm going to show you that there's three categories within these two categories. But he clearly says that that there are diseases and then there's torments. And those which were possessed with devils and those which were lunatic and those that had palsy, and he healed them. Now, by this verse, he clearly shows us that there are three areas here that we are going to fall into. And the first one here, he says, he calls it lunacy or lunatic. Now, back in the day, it was connected with moon, the moon, lunar, so with lunatic. But this, in our world, will be what we would know as retardation, somebody born with a disability. Now, that takes a lot of different forms. You know, you have people that have different levels and different kinds of retardation, special needs, and they were born that way. They didn't get that way because of any sin that they did. And people have a tough time understanding about how people can be born this way, and why would God do that? And of course, and you may get that from time to time, because I have over the years, and of course the answer to that is that God did not do that. Man did that. Hey, God's program was perfect where there wouldn't be any of this stuff. Man screwed it up, and by bringing sin into the world, then this is the kind of stuff that happens. And it's just part of the sin that man brought upon mankind through Adam, and you know, and it goes down through there. So it's a natural thing that happens, unfortunately, that is somebody is born that way, and it's nothing that they did wrong, nothing that necessarily their parents did wrong. It's the fact that they that this is the way they were born. And like I said, this is a natural a thing that you see. A lot of people were born this way, that and they have different levels of it. Some of them can exist and work. Some of them cannot do anything. You'll find all kinds of different levels. But this is the first thing that he tells us that is a natural thing that is out there that you need to begin to understand. The second one, he says here, is possessed with devils. And you're going to find that this is a satanic thing. And this will come into a person's life that is unsaved, that will be able to be demon-possessed to the point where you find one man in the Bible that had 12,000 demons in him. And that's hard to imagine how that would happen, but when you understand how demons operate and the way that they work, you would be better understand how that can happen. Now you're going to find in situations like this is where you're going to find all of the real graphic things that we face in the world. Here you're going to find people with multi-personalities. And those multi-personalities, each one will speak differently to you. And this is where you're going to find where you get somebody so far out there that they become totally adverse to everything as the world, general acceptance of it. And it's very obviously that they are satanically controlled and possessed. You got to understand that an unsaved person can be demon possessed at any time. He has or she has nothing that can stop that. Demons can enter in to do and use them for whatever purpose. I'm not saying that they do, but I'm saying they can. I don't want you to think that just because you go to work tomorrow and your boss has got an attitude towards you that they're demon possessed and the devil's trying to get you that way. Maybe. No. So you got to understand how I'm saying all of this. I'm simply saying that an unsaved person has nothing to stop them. They can come in and come out in any time. Yes, sir. Who's got the mic?
Throughout the Bible, it says, you know,
just a second here. A second, or we get a mic down to you so we can all hear. Yes, sir.
So throughout the New Testament and even the Old, it talks of, you know, Jesus constantly, sending out unclean spirits. How do you know, what the difference is between when you have an ailment, whether it's an unclean spirit or...
That's an excellent question. And his question is, a great point that you made there is that you see a very much recorded increase of demonic activity at the first coming of Christ. You want to note that. And if that holds true, which it will, then this is why you're seeing a greater presence of it today before the second coming of Christ. It's just going to work that way. Now, his question is, how do you know the difference? And that's an excellent question that I won't be able to give you the whole answer to tonight, because it'd be another hour that I could do that, but I could answer that at some other point. But here's the thing. Not only does the Bible talk about the group here that is possessed with devils, and I say that because the Bible never uses the word demon. That's a word that we kind of use, which is one of the same, even though the Bible never uses the word demon. But his question is, with all the weird acting people out there, how do you tell the difference is what he's asking. And the tendency with God's people today, is they know so little about the Bible and so much about the goofy stuff that everybody talks about and writes, that every time somebody gets acting really weird out there. I mean, people have come to me and said, hey, I think this person is demon possessed. Let me just tell you something. That is the last place that I go. Now, you're talking to someone that in 50 years of ministry, I've only had two demonic activities that I've had to deal with in my three that I have to deal with in my life. I agree with Job. Remember the battle and do no more. It's a thing where they were absolutely no question about it. And it's a thing where you're going to find the people that are really the ultra people that are devil possessed, you don't have to wonder about them. They will have the multi-personalities. They will speak to you in different voices, and it just gets worse from there. And you find that in dealing with that, you find this is where some of your serial killers, your child molesters, all of that crowd that is outside the natural sins. And that's something else you need to understand. There are natural sins that human nature commits. They're listed for you in the Bible. And then there is unnatural sins. And they're talked about in the book of Romans, chapter 1 and 2. And those will be the satanic sins that are outside the garden variety of sins, that lying, cheating, stealing, that people do. These are satanic sins that are outside that. And of course, that would be homosexuality, lesbianism, child molestation, all of those things. There's no question when you get into that particular area of what you're dealing with. That's way outside the realm of what the Bible tells us is the natural deal. Now, having said that, when I'm dealing with somebody that is really whacked out and weird, how you guys doing tonight anyhow? No, when I'm dealing with people that are really, have some really issues, that's not the first place I go. A lot of people, that's the first place they go. And I don't do that, because if that's the first place you go, then you've already prejudiced the whole thing, and you've lost your objectivity. And people that do that really don't know anything about the Bible anyhow. The Bible tells you about 8 or 9 things that you want to look for in a person. And the average goofball person has just got some of these problems that we're going to talk about a little bit later on here, can have 3 or 4 of these. So if I see 3 or 4 of these things, I don't sweat it, because I understand that those are things that people in the flesh can do. But when my devil meter starts pegging and I get up around 7 or 8 or 9, then I start looking and thinking to myself, this is probably something that's more than it appears to be. So in other words, what I'm saying, to answer his question, the Bible tells you what to look for to tell the difference. Anybody who's got a good handle on the Word of God and knows the patterns, anybody who knows the patterns will know the 7 or 8 things that you look for that will tell you what you're dealing with on that higher level of being possessed by devils. But that's the second one, and that is an absolute thing that's out there. And I say that, and I'm going to say this, that can only happen to an unsaved person. That cannot, being possessed by devils. That can't happen to a saved person. Now, a saved person can come under the influence of a demonic spirit, and a saved person can become influenced, but a saved person can never be possessed, because the Holy Spirit of God is already inside, and you can't do it. Now, let me show you this. Come over to Matthew chapter 12 here, and I'll show you an example of this. Look at Matthew chapter 12, and what we're dealing with here in this story is a picture of the nation of Israel. Israel in chapter 12, in chapter 1 through 11, Christ has presented himself in every way that he was supposed to the nation of Israel as their Messiah. In chapter 12, they reject it. And we see now that Israel's problem as a nation is under satanic control, but has been for a long time. But we're seeing the demonic activity much more fervent at the first coming of Christ for the rejection. You need to understand that. So as he comes down here and he starts laying out Israel, he sums their problem up for us as by being demonic and being possessed by devils as a nation in verse 43. And verse 43 is a picture, as I read this, it's a picture of the nation of Israel, but it's also a picture of any man, woman who is possessed by devils, okay, in an unsaved state. And I say again, this doesn't apply to a saved person. Now, let's read it. Verse 43, when the unclean spirit has gone out of a man. Now, I know it says man here, but the man here is typified by the nation of Israel. You know that. Israel is likened to a man all down through the Bible. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a man, he walketh through the dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Now, for whatever reason, this is why devils like to possess bodies, is because they can't rest in dry places. So they want to get into a human body, because the human body is 85%, 97%, I don't know, whatever it is. It's a lot of water there. And it's a thing where that's where they want to find, indwell somebody or possess somebody. So he leaves the body, the man, can't find any rest. Now look what he says. Then he saith, I will return to my house. This will be the man's body. From whence I came out, the man's body. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Now, here's a case where the guy is unsaved, picture of Israel. They had a satanic control over them, and the unclean spirit leaves, and when it comes back, it finds that this man has cleaned up his life. He findeth it swept and garnished. In other words, this guy has got religion now. He went to church, he's got religion, he's got the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, he's got the priests, he's got the sacrifices, but look what it says, he's empty. There's no Holy Spirit. That's a key. And now it says he goeth, he, and taketh with himself seven other spirits, and more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Now, look how he ends this to put it all together for you. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. So now he's just told you that he's talking about the nation of Israel. He's likened it to a man. And now you know that what you have here is a picture of an unsaved man who is possessed by devils that he's talking about over here in Matthew chapter 4, verse 24. And you're going to find that this will be the answer to all of the perversional stuff that is way outside the natural sins. The natural sins that man falls into is laid out for you in 1 and 2 Corinthians. The unnatural sins are laid out for you in the Old Testament and also in the book of Romans chapter 1 and chapter 2, especially Romans chapter 1. And so we see that the first one that man has, he dresses here is someone who is born that way in a state of retardation, special needs. The second one will be a satanic control, and that'll be demon possession. And then the third one, he says here, will be legitimate physical issues, palsy, as he says it here. And this will be somebody that can produce out of character problems because of the fact that they may have a chemical imbalance in their body. They may have something that they're lacking. There may be whatever. I'm not a doctor. I missed med school that day. But anyway, it's a legitimacy. It's something that isn't because of anybody's sin. It's a physiological, physical issue that can cause some severe problems. Now, we're going to talk about this in a little bit. Now, to give you an understanding how this can work, you see this in women. When a woman starts to go through menopause, her emotional state changes. And she starts to have now emotional issues about things that never bothered her before. And many things change. And she has to be careful not only with her physiological body, the things that change about her body, but the things that change about her emotion. Now, she's done nothing wrong. But she goes through a period where her body is changing that affects her emotions. And believe me, it can be a thing where it can be pretty severe. Her emotional swings can be terrible. She can have all kinds of problems. Now, having said that, she can go to the doctor. The doctor can put her on something, and she gets that hormone balance under control. You see it when a woman, not all women, but you see it many times when a woman becomes pregnant and going to have a baby. Her emotions change, and things change. And this is why we're told in the Bible that a woman should be saved in childbearing. And everybody thinks that, you get saved because she's dying and having a child. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about that when a woman goes through pregnancy, her emotions change and she's easily swayed by her emotions, or can be. And that's why the Bible says that the husband, they pray together, and he saves her, not for her soul, but he saves her from being deceived by the upset and upheaval of the emotional changes in her life. You see it when a woman goes through her monthly menstrual cycle. Not everybody is this way. Some women just breeze through it. Others have tremendous problems when that time comes. And it's a thing where I tell you that to show you that those are all legitimate physiological things that will affect your emotional stability. And this is the third one that he talks about. He talks about the physical issues that we have. So right out of the chute, the Bible defines for us, if we're going to look at the whole scope of mental illness and all the things that go along with it, the Bible puts it into three categories that you have to look at and understand. That there are some that are born that way, and that's the way they were born, and unfortunately they're going to go through life that way. I mean, here again, it's all how people look at life. If a child, and I don't understand God's mind and everything, and everybody says, why would God allow somebody to be born that way? Well, let me ask you a question. That child that's born that way has a free ticket to heaven. You're never going to have to deal with a sin debt because he's not responsible for it. In other words, he got his ticket punched the moment he was born. The doctor said, we've got some real problems here. He's going to be this or he's going to be that. He's got a green ticket to heaven, man. Now, we all feel sorry for that, and we want to ask God, why did you allow that? Well, I don't know why God allowed it, but I know this. A million years on the other side of eternity, that kid's going to thank God every day of his life that he was that way and got a free ticket to heaven. If you had that choice, knowing about eternity, heaven and hell, and you had a chance to be born in this life and reject Christ and go to hell, or you got a free ticket, what would you take? Well, the answer to that is most people would say, I'll roll the dice and take my chances. Not me. But praise the Lord, I got saved anyhow out of it, I think. So you begin to see how that, this is God's hand in everything. I don't understand it all. And I know, over in Africa and all those places, in India, you have all those little babies that starve to death. They die in Africa, they this and that. And I know we send food and we do all that stuff. I get it. And everybody says why, and everybody does this and they do that. Did you ever wonder that the bigger picture is not of a little kid starving in Africa? Africa is filled with heathens. Africa is filled with Muslims. God has a balancing act that he gets people to heaven in his own way. That when we look at it, all we see it is from the UNICEF Red Cross way. God has a way of balancing it out. That people, that if they lived the normal life, would have wired up and died and went to hell. God had a way, and I don't understand his thinking in it. I don't know why he chose this. I don't know. I'm just telling you, God has a way of balancing it out. That most people can't see because they know nothing about God or they know nothing about the Bible. He does it. And I just sit back and let God be God. I can't explain it. I understand it to a certain degree. I know how God operates. I've seen him do it down through all through history. But it's a thing where I remember back in the Old Testament when God told him to go into those nations, that he told them to kill every man, every woman, and every child. And somebody says, why would a mean God do that? Because they got a free ticket to heaven, and if they wouldn't, there was a good chance they'd have grown up and went right back into that situation and died and went to hell. God's a little smarter than we think he is. Can we not give him a little credit? In Genesis 6. Oh, the terrible thing. Oh, I've heard guys like this. Oh, how could God drown all those little babies? Well, after their last breath, when they wound up in Abraham's bosom, they were probably just fine with it all. God has a balancing system. I don't understand it. I don't know how he does what he does, why he does it the way he does, but I know he does it. So you got to begin to look at things from God's standpoint. And the first one, he tells us that there are children that are born that way. And then the second one is there is people out there who are satanically deaf, possessed by devils. And they will, and I said this, an unsaved man or a woman can be any time. Maybe they are, maybe they aren't. I'm not saying they all are. I'm saying they can be. But brother, there are some out there that get so far out with the unnatural sins that are very clearly listed in the Bible that you can't do anything with it except accept it for what it is. And we find out a lot going on today. And I'm going to tell you, just as the demonic activity was more prevalent, it seemed to be more prevalent at the first coming of Christ, the way he describes it to us, it's going to be prevalent probably much more as we see it today. And that's why we're seeing it the way that we see it. And yet, if you will go back into those cases in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you will find what to look for. Every one of them is a case study for you and for me, that in the day and age that we live in, if you see somebody out there, you got your scale 1 to 10, what you're looking for. And then, of course, the third one is the physical issue, that it's because of the way our bodies are and maybe something goes wrong within the body. Now, the question is about bipolar. So, you know, what is bipolar? It's a man who lived at the North Pole and then he moved to the South Pole. He's bipolar. No. And I'm not going to get into all the clinical terms with the thing. I'm just going to tell you basically what you're dealing. Bipolarism is a system by which somebody goes through mood swings. Those mood swings can be violent or they can be anywhere in between. Sometimes it's definitely a bipolar. Bipolar is a dual personality. In other words, what I mean by that is, I don't mean necessarily that they talk two different ways, but they're two personalities. One day you get the nice person, the next day you get the person that's out of their mind. Many times they have fits of anger. Many times they fall into depression. And depression can be at different levels, as you know. Many times it's a thing where they become very paranoid about things. I've dealt in my case ministry over the years more people who were diagnosed with bipolarism than I'd want to, can't even count them all. They all follow the same pattern. And If it's not dealt with, and we'll talk about that in a moment, if it's not dealt with, it can get very severe. I had one guy who got so far out, and he wasn't saved, as far as I don't think for a second. I knew him from the military. And he claimed to believe all that he was supposed to believe, but this guy was so whacked out, it was unbelievable. And he got so far out that he became an expert at casting out demons and everything. And then he went to the next level, that he was telling somebody that he was castrating demons in his basement. He was so infested with all of this that one day he got a bottle of whiskey, went downstairs, wrapped a towel around his head, drank the bottle of whiskey, and blew his brains out down in the basement. That was demon possession. Wasn't any question about it. No question about it. And it's a thing where I had another guy who I believe was saved, and he got so far out that he was conspiracy about everything. Every time a helicopter flew over his house, it was the government watching him. It was incredible. I remember years and years and years ago, I was dealt with a kid, and this guy, he was a mess. And I had worked with this guy for 7 or 8 months, okay? He was conspiracy about everything. Everybody was watching him. The government was watching him. Every time, everything was going on. And so he calls me up one afternoon. It was in the summertime. And he says, Bob, they've surrounded my house. He says, I don't know what to do. And I said, what do you mean they surrounded your house? And he says, well, they're playing ball he lived right next to a park. I mean, really, here's the house, here's the ballpark. His window was open, I guess it was the summertime, and he says, all of them over there are playing ball, but they're watching me, trying to get me to run so they can kill me. I said, come on. He says, no, Bob, they are. He says, they're trying to get me to run. And I says, what, why? He says, because I can hear them yelling, go for it. You're at a ball game, and people are yelling for the team to go for it. He says, I don't know what to do. Well, I've had it with this guy. Now I get the brilliant idea that he needs a reality check. So I said, look, are you saved? Yes, Bob, I'm saved. Has God got your back? Yes, he does. Okay, there's only one thing you got to do right now. What's that, Bob? I'll do it. Are you sure you'll do it? Because God wants you to do this. Yes, I'll do it. Okay. Walk over to the umpire. Right in the middle of the game. Right now. Walk over to the umpire and surrender yourself. And tell him that you know that they have been watching you and now you're tired running and you're giving yourself up. And let God be God. Can you do that? Yeah, I'll do that. So you know what he did? He actually walked into the ball. I mean, there's all kinds of people watching his ball game. He walked into that thing, went up to the umpire, and said, I want to surrender myself. I know you guys are all been watching me and looking for me, and I can't deal with it anymore, and I can't run anymore, so here I am. I'm just going to submit myself. You take me. God is my protector. And, of course, after the umpire, I can't even tell you everything the umpire said to him. But he had to come back to me and tell me that it wasn't real. In his mind, it was. Because he'd went so far that he lost all reality of everything and where he was at. And so the clinical world will take all of that and try to tell you that it's mental illness and that it is something that you get into a mental ward, you get into a psychiatrist, you get into a therapist, and nobody fixes anything. Now, if you want to understand bipolarism, you all are going to be able to understand it very well now. I'm going to help you with something here. In understanding mental illness, bipolarism, you have to understand, first off, what you have and then what you're dealing with. And I'm about to make my key point. Every saved, born-again person in this room tonight is bipolar. Every one of us. You have two personalities. You have an old nature and you have a new nature. You're bipolar. That's exactly what bipolarism is. You see, they're so anti-Bible and anti-God that they couldn't fix the problem because they don't see that the problem really is. Everybody in this room tonight, if you're saved, you have two natures. Romans chapter 7. You have a new nature, that's one personality, and you have an old nature, that is another personality. And you will be one of the two, but you can never be both at the same time. When you follow your old nature, and you lend yourself to the things of the world, then all of the things of the world will come into your life and in time will come into become strongholds in your life. You leave the things of God And the key here is in John chapter 4, verse 24, where it says that we that worship God must worship him in spirit and truth. Notice the key word is worship. And it says that we must worship God in spirit, that's your spirit, and truth, the word of God. So when you have your worship, I'm not talking about going to church on Sunday. I'm not talking about your brand of Christianity. I'm talking about your worship. The worship of your life has to be your spirit in God's truth. That's your new nature. That is your new nature. As long as you do that, you don't have to worry about that second you. That inside you, that is your flesh, dwelleth no good thing. That is the source of all of our problems, is the source of all of our heartaches, is the source of all our issues that we have to deal with in life that are so unpleasant. Simply because we worship the wrong thing. You're either going to lend your spirit to the things of God, or you're going to lend your spirit to the things of the world. You can't do both at the same time. And whichever one you do is who you are tonight. And this whole concept, well, bipolar is somebody that has two personalities and they have mood swings and they do this. Oh, you mean you're talking about a Christian? Because every child of God is bipolar. See, the world has lifted it out of the Word of God because they don't want to deal with it biblically because they're anti-God and anti-Bible. And then they try to put it into the psychiatric world and all the medical world. And they try to give all of these terms to tell you when the truth of the matter is, if you're saved tonight, you can't be demon-possessed. You can have a physiological issue. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But it's either where you're putting your spirit. And a person that's saved, that lends his spirit to the things of the world, as he goes through life, and it only gets deeper, it only becomes more pragmatic, it only becomes more congested, it only becomes more problematic, it only becomes more things come into your life. You start drinking, you start doing this, you start running with the wrong crowd, you start doing all this, and it just builds in your life. And the Bible says, if you're saved, now you grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And when you grieve the Holy Spirit of God, there will be consequences in your life. And you can have every whacked out thing happen to you. It's when you lose your Bible, when you lose God's mind, in time you'll lose yours. And you'll do everything that the wacko does out there. And yet you're a saved person. Why do God's people get depressed? I had a lady tell me one time that, you know, she thought that the apostles, you know, when you get depressed now, they put you on some kind of medicine, you know, Prozac or one of those other god-awful things like that. And people don't even understand. They don't understand what the problem is. The problem is we sear our conscience, see? And when you sear your conscience, the conscience is the only thing that God can touch you with. So when you get so far out and you get depressed, and then they put you on some kind of medication, it dulls your conscience so God cannot get through to you. How does the child of God get depressed? I'm asking the question. How does the child of God get depressed? If you worship in spirit and truth, and you have the power of God in your life, did Paul ever get depressed? He went through some tough things, but I don't see any depression in his life. You want the definitive passage on depression? It's in 1 Kings chapter 18. There you can go and you can find out a man who really got depressed. You can also see it with Jonah. A man who really got depressed, but then you can see how he got into being depressed. And it's the same way God's people do. You see, God never intended for us to be depressed because he intended us to worship God with our spirit and truth. But when we don't do that and we start going after the old sin nature and we align it to the things of the world, depression is right around the corner. Why? Because there's nothing in this world that will satisfy you, and you think it will, and then you invest your life in it and it leaves you endless, and then you get depressed. First Corinthians chapter 11 tells you that because of unconfessed sin, somebody going to the Lord's Supper, the Bible says, for this cause, some are weak, some are sick, and some sleep. They died. All because of unconfessed sin going the wrong way. There's no reason for a child of God to be depressed. There's no reason for a child of God that's in the Word of God, that's loving the book, that's worshiping the right way, for you ever to get... I'm not saying you don't get down. I'm not saying it doesn't knock on your door. I'm just saying that it doesn't present itself. I'm saying you don't let it in. And when you do let it in, you just went down the wrong road. And 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 6 will tell you when you go down the wrong road exactly how they become strongholds in your life. And now you're a mess. And now you run to your doctor, you say, well, doc, I'm this, I'm that, or this, or this, or that, or that. And he says, well, I need to send you to a psychiatrist so he can evaluate you. You go to him and you tell him da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, and you spend hundreds and hundreds of dollars, he gives you some prescription, and you can come in and see me, and I can just tell you, get your life right. Get back in the book, start worshiping spirit and truth. Get into the book, quit going that way. You don't have to pay me nothing. Buy me dinner. I'm cheap. 2 cheeseburgers and a Diet Coke. I'm in good shape. Why? Why do we do that? Why do we always think... Well, I'll tell you why we always think that. Because we've been programmed to think that. That's why. You know so little about the Bible, you don't understand any of this stuff about how it works, that what God does. So when you're faced with it, the first thing you do, get a pill to fix it. See? There are no pills to fix anything in that area. Why do we do that? We do that because that's what Asa did back in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 12. Remember him? Asa was a king of Israel. And the Bible says he got a disease in his feet. Picture you and me getting a disease in our walk with God. Psalms 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. See? He had his disease in his feet. He couldn't walk. And the Bible says he wound up dying. You know why he wound up dying? Because instead of going to God, he went to the physicians. And he died. You got to start looking if you're a child of God. Now, if you're an unsaved person, you got nothing. Absolutely nothing. You got no defense, nothing to stop anything. You are going to be kicked six ways from Sunday by everything in life, everything in the world. You're going to wind up with the most miserable life on the planet. And at the end of your life, you're going to die and go to hell for eternity. There's nothing you can do to stay this off. You only have one nature. It's a sin nature, and that's the end of it. But if you're saved, you have a choice. And the choice you make is going to affect you physically, emotionally, mentally. And all this stuff about, well, you know, bipolar, this, that, you need to get on this. If you're a Christian, it's nothing more that you better stop and look where your worship is. When you follow the old nature, then all of the issues come into play when you grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And your life is a disaster. We call it, with men, midlife crisis. What is midlife crisis? Well, clinically, technically, midlife crisis is now a man comes to be in his 50s and 60s. You see him all the time. Some old Elmer Fudd out there who's 90 years old driving a Corvette. Why? Because he's now 60 or 70 years old. He's unsatisfied in life. He's got probably more money than he knows what to do with. He's got this, he's got that. He's in all his life. And now he's come to the point in his life where he knows he's empty. So what does he do? Stupidly, what does he do? He does what every human being does when you want to get away from God. He thinks if he rekindles his youth, if he's 70 years old, if he finds a 20-year-old who'll put up with him, wow, he's going back to the old days. So he gets him this. He gets him a lifestyle. He starts dyeing his hair. He starts looking like he wants to be 30 years younger. Why? Because he's not satisfied with the way he is. Why? Because here he is. He's lived his life now for 50, 60 years, done not one thing for God, done not one thing that means anything in eternity. It's all empty. You talk about a bag with holes in it. He's got one. And now he wakes up some morning and he's not happy. He's not content. He's not satisfied. And so he's looking to find something else to make him feel good again. And there is nothing else to make you. There's only one thing that makes us feel good in life, and that is doing what God has called you to do after he saved you. And nothing else will make it. Oh, I know. You're young right now. And yeah, nobody's going to tell you anything. You like to drink. You like to party. You like the crowd. And right now, you know, you're 20, 21, 22, 30. I don't know how old you are. I don't really care. But I'm telling you this. By the time you're 50, 60, and 70, and you're on the road to hell, pal, you'll see how empty it really is. That's midlife crisis. For Christians, too. You take a Christian. The reason why most Christians are so miserable, the reason why most Christians are absolutely so miserable when they're 50, 60, 70 years old is because they look back at their life. They've not won one person to Christ. They've not done anything for God. They've not given God anything. They've not, all their life has been about them. And here they are now. Here they are in the mid-term of their life, with nothing. And yet the Bible is so good and God is so good that he tells us that yes, we can redeem the time, but we won't. We won't. We're not going to do that. Every one of us is bipolar. Don't you buy this junk from the medical world out there. An unsaved man cannot be bipolar. Sorry. An unsaved man cannot be bipolar. Why? Because he's devil possessed. That's his problem. The only legitimate bipolarism is you and me. Unsaved man can't be bipolar. He's only got one nature. Now, once he gets infested by devils, then he can, it's not his bipolarism, it's the devils in him. I mean, you got to understand this from the Bible standpoint. Forget the medical world, man. They don't have any answers. Not in that case, they don't. We have to worship God with spirit and truth. And when you don't, then you're going to go down the same road and you're going to add all of these things to your life. And I said it Sunday, God wants to add things to your life, and when you go down the wrong road, then the devil subtracts them. And you wind up with every problem that every unsaved person is going to get into, except the difference is you're going to heaven and they're going to hell. Don't you think for a second, don't you think for a New York second that a saved person can't commit every sin that an unsaved person can commit? You bet he can. So when you find that and you understand it from the Bible standpoint, now you realize what the real issue really is. I'm going to tell you, folks, I'm going to say almost everything, but it's hard for me to find anything. But almost anything you're told today by this world is a lie. Every piece of information they give you is run by a spiritual wickedness in high places for the purpose of deceiving dumb Christians who are worshiping the wrong things. It affects everything. Chris Piscano sent me a YouTube link today, this week. I had told you before about the Akron Baptist Temple in its heyday was running 10,000 people. It was one of the mega church of the 60s and the 70s, 50s, 60s and 70s. An old guy from West Virginia, Kentucky, came across up into Ohio, Dallas Billington, started a church. First year, they were running over 500 people, and it only went up from there. I watched this tape. It's about 20 minutes. I wept at the halfway through it to the end of it. This guy did a superb job of showing the Akron Baptist Temple. And Sean, I know you were in the Akron Baptist Temple. I think you said you were saved there. I don't know how to send it from my computer, but I'll get him to send it. And I think everybody in this church ought to see this. You have to get him to send it to you. I can't do it. I don't know how to do it. I've still got a flip phone. You kidding me? But it showed the Akron Baptist Temple in the beginning, in its heyday. It took an aerial view of this church with thousands and thousands and thousands of cars. Some of the greatest preachers that ever preached on this planet preached in that church. Dallas Billington was the most humble, godly man that you ever met in your life. Had no formal education, never went to Bible college. He just had a King James Bible under his arm and a burden in his heart for Akron, Ohio. And he built a church of 10,000 people. And then it pans out and shows it today. Boarded up. The guy got to go inside. Graffiti all over the walls. The beautiful chandeliers destroyed. Walls tore down. Walked into the tape room. There had to be probably 1,000 tapes of his sermons just scattered all over the floor. And that was a year and a half ago when he did that. Today, it's completely gone. No church there anymore. And the guy that did it did a great job, but they don't get it. They don't understand. They don't understand. Guy said the reason for it being it demised was the fact that Dallas Billington died in 1974. His son Charles Billington took it over. The old man was a King James guy. Charles wasn't. I don't know what happened to Charles. Certainly he wasn't still there when it started to really go down the tube, but the attendance started to fall off. it became just like all the other churches because they gave up the Bible that God gave them. And as he walked through those halls where there used to be thousands of people hearing the gospel, showing the pulpit all tore up, I was reminded of Ezra and Nehemiah when Nehemiah went down to Jerusalem and saw the temple was destroyed, how he wept. And my heart sank, and I thought to myself, what a stand for that was. And when they gave up the church, a little group went and started another church. And of course, they had to take Baptist off their name, and it was called Cornerstone Church. And it's not even in existence anymore. And he showed as that big stand there for God. And I had to read down through the comments, and the comments were as stupid as the people that said them. Some of the guys said, well, that just goes to show you that, you know, that it's not about a building, you know. Yeah, I get that. But you missed the point. God gave them the building while they had the Word of God that they preached. The reason why they lost the building is because they lost the Word of God, nimwit. Nobody sees and understands. When you lose the Word of God, everything goes. And the great church in Akron, Ohio, that sent missionaries all around the world that preached the gospel, that some of the greatest preachers on this planet preached at. Billington was an incredible guy. He wrote a book called God is Real. Everybody ought to read that book. Church is gone. And nobody understands why. It's because they lost the Word of God. They didn't go the way that God wanted them to go. They didn't worship God anymore in spirit and truth. They worship God in the new mind of Christianity, the worldly Christianity. They thought they had to keep up with all the rise of the neo-evangelicals. So they quit the hard preaching. All the old preachers that held them accountable all died off and went to heaven. And all they had left was a bumper crop of idiots out there that had no Bible, that had no truth, that had nothing to do except look for make a living by preaching. The church died. And it went into apostasy. And I can use that example of that church exactly in the life of every one of us, because if you dump that book, you're going to go the same way. Your life will be a wreck just like that building. They'll bring in the bulldozers. The devil will bring in everything that he needs to knock down your walls and bury you. But don't tell me bipolar is something out there in the medical world that people get into. No, my Bible tells me. My Bible tells me that there are people who are born that way. Free ticket, punched, get to go to heaven. And there's people that are possessed by devils. And there's people that have physical issues. And every child of God is bipolar. An unsaved man? No way. He's not bipolar. He's got one nature, unless the demons bring some other one in, but it's still there, it's not his. Now, the only true bipolarism is me and you. And when you worship God in spirit and truth, then God takes you and uses you, and you never get depressed. You never come to the place where you're unsatisfied. When you're 50, 60, 70 years old, you don't stop and wonder, what was my life all about? You know what it was all about because you're still doing it. And you know you're going to stay with it as long as God gives you breath to do it. There's no boredom. There's no, what is life all about? There's no, who am I? You know who you are. And you know that God saved you for a purpose, and you give your whole life to that purpose. And if you go that way, you've led your spirit to the right things. and all that is in that, even with the tough times we all will go through, is the victory. Is the victory. Somebody said one time, making bad choices is not always a fatality. And that is true. Making bad choices are not always a fatality. But I will tell you this, not fixing and correcting your bad choices will always be a fatality. It's never going to end well. We all have choices in life. And the reason why we don't think about those choices is because all the crap that we listen to out there, it pulls our focus off the real truth. And so we go through life thinking that everybody else is bipolar. Oh, I met a guy at work yesterday, he is bipolar. I met this girl, she's bipolar. Well, no. You're bipolar if you're saved. Forget them. And you got an old nature and you got a new nature, and whichever one is your point of worship is who you are. When you go this way, you'll be more like Christ every day of your life. And one of these days, you're going to wake up and grow up into Him. And that trumpet's going to sound and you're going to be with Him. You go the other way, you're going to be like everybody out there. The farther you go down, the worse you're going to get. And it's going to come to the place that it's going to destroy you. And you're going to have all the disappointments in life. You're going to have all the depression in life. You're going to have all the anxiety in life. You're going to have all the issues in life. And you're never going to figure out why. And the answer is simple. God saved you for a purpose, and He saved you for a reason. He's got something He wants you to do. And 99.99% of God people not only do not know what that is, but don't care what that is. And they're in church every Sunday. They put money in the offering. They sing in the choir. They're deacons, Sunday school teachers. They care nothing about what real worship is. To them, worship is music. Worship is a service. Come to our morning worship service. You see, this is the junk that you get that takes your mind out of the book. When worship has nothing to do with the service, and you can't worship God with your tithes and your offerings. You're supposed to do that. You don't worship God with singing and praise. You worship God in spirit and truth, and then the rest of it takes care of itself. How foreign that is. And so everybody thinks that we live in a Christianity that can do all the things the world. You see, this is where it goes. It's gotten so permeated in our minds that now we have churches that Christians just say, well, why can't I drink? Why can't I smoke this? Why can't I do that? Why can't I party? Why can't I do that? Well, you know what? You probably can, but you're worshiping up the wrong things. Life is not complicated, my friend, but everything around you wants to complicate it. The thing that'll keep your life as crystal clear and clean and easy to figure out is having the mind of God instead of the mind of Fox News or NBC or CBS or whatever you're reading and listening to on the websites. Stick with the book. Now, you're a saved person, and you're doing everything that God wants you to do. And yet you have some emotional issues, some problems, you have some, you know, you have the anxiety, you have some things that are physiologically, like the ladies going through their deals. And those things can happen. There can be things that a trigger inside your body and my body that have to be dealt with in a medical way. And I'll tell you right on the thing, I'm not a big fan of the medical world. I think it's a money-making, grabbing process that tries to hitchhike off of every problem we got. But at the same time, Paul had a physician with him.
So you better be careful with your stupid remarks. I've had people come to me that were good people over the years, and they had some emotional issues, you know. And I've always had, back in the day, I had a couple of good doctors that were in my ministry, and I would use them. Of course, we got Rob here today. But the first thing I would do is have them go be checked out. If there was some kind of chemical imbalance, some kind of shortage or whatever, it can produce some of these things. And, you know, I would talk to them like I've talked to you, not in the same exasperating way, but, you know, I would basically say, you know, you need to make sure everything is where it needs to be with the Lord. And I said, if this is the legitimate physical thing, then follow what your doctor tells you to do. I said, both these guys, one of them was a guy most of you know, Dr. Clemma, from years and years back. He was a good friend of mine. I used Doc a lot. He helped me with a lot of people. Another one was Bruce Cannon. Probably you don't remember Bruce, him and his wife. Bruce was another doctor. They both came through your school down there. They were both were the DOs, right? Yeah. I was a DO in the Army, and at KP, that's a dining room orderly. I can still hear my drill sergeant, they were eating, D.O.! He wanted more coffee. You know what I did one time? I know this is off the subject, but I got to tell you this now. I always liked being a D.O. because you didn't have to do pots and pans, and you got a little thing, you could be moving around a lot. You had to mop the floors and everything at the end, but I didn't care about that. So my drill instructor, I mean, they ate in another little place up here, you know, and the D.O.s had to serve them. So when they wanted more coffee, they just yelled D.O. And it was like four of us that were D.O. So I go up there and he says, give me some more coffee. So I went and got him some coffee. Well, when I brought the coffee back, I carried it. It was hot. So in the Army coffee things, they don't have those little things you put your fingers through. They're just round mugs. The Army don't put, those finger things are for sissies. They're not, the Army don't do that. They're just round mugs. And so it was hot. So I put my fingers on top of it to carry it where it wasn't hot. Well, now my fingers are where his mouth is going to drink the coffee. And how many drill sergeants you know is going to let some grimy grunt put his fingers all over his coffee cup where his lips are going to be and then thank him for it? I had 75 push-ups is what it cost me for his stupid cup of coffee. Huh, it's okay. I learned. Next time he wanted coffee, it was around the corner. Got him the coffee, stirred it up a little bit, gave him his cup of coffee. Hey, I'll get you one way or the other. It's no different in that scenario that if you go to the doctor and your blood pressure is high. And you try to get it down, but sometimes it's hereditary and you can't. So you know what he does? He puts you on some blood pressure medicine. It's no different than going and you know, listen to me. I know diet is everything. I get that. You can control just about everything you can with what you eat. I get that. I understand that. I believe that. I wish I could do that. But anyway, and so do you. And so they'll put you on things that will help you to manage that. If you're going through menopause or you're going through cycle problems and menstrual cycles, there's medicine that they'll do that they can give you to help you deal with that. It's okay. I mean, you can be up against the doctors and everything all you want, but you know how God fixed your wagon? As I told you a little bit earlier, Paul had a physician with him. Luke is still with me. And he was a trained physician. So you got to have the balance in the thing. You may have heart issues, and they may put you on some kind of medicine for that. My point is this. If you have a legitimate problem physiologically that is causing emotional upheaval in your life,
that you may think that somebody may tell you you're bipolar or you're this or that. You know what? It's okay. But here's the other thing. You got to take the medicine. Every person that I've ever dealt with that had these problems that were, I felt and the doctors felt were legitimate, they really do well as long as they stay on the medicine. But they all get this idea that they don't need the medicine. So they get off the medicine, and then they get where I know one guy that would get crazy when he got off the medicine, and you couldn't convince him that he needed to take it. And he wound up killing himself. But that's the way it goes, you see. In other words, once you understand that there's only three reasons why things happen out of our definitive there in Matthew 4:24. Some are born that way. Some are demonic through satanic oppression. And the other ones are physical issues. And those are the three things that you have. And when then you take bipolarism and you put it in a class all by itself and you take it out of these three, because none of these three can be bipolar. The only person who can be bipolar is a child of God, born again, with two natures. And whichever one controls you is who you're going to be. And it comes down to not only your true God, but it comes down to true worship. True worship doesn't make you perfect. True worship doesn't mean you don't sin and have to confess and get it right with God. True worship means that you have your spirit in line with God's truth that will always keep you between the white lines, and when you're not, it will always bring you back to God through your conscience. Our conscience is the key. God already told us that he wrote the word of God on the tables of man's heart. That's our conscience. He told you that in Romans. And that's what God uses when he wants to win a man to Christ before he's saved. And that's what God uses in a man when he, or a woman, when he wants to deal with them in their life after they are saved. But when you go down the wrong road, you know what you do? You sear your conscience. And God can't get to you anymore. So then you're left to your own devices. And the farther you go, the worse you get. And pretty soon, all these things have descended on you, and you're a different person now. Somebody says, he's bipolar. Yeah, you're absolutely right, you're bipolar. But he's bipolar because he's got two natures and he took the wrong road. This is what you're dealing with. Now, I took the time to lay this out because this was something that in time I would have gotten to in the patterns class, and probably we'll still do it again and give you a little more detail about some things. But most of you deal with people, work with people. I don't expect you to. All I want out of this tonight is for you to understand where bipolarism really fits into the picture of things. And you see the definitive passage in Matthew 4 very clearly. All right, well, let's have a word of prayer. Don't forget all the Easter egg stuff. We got our Easter thing coming up in April,